Pastor Brett is, I think, going to go ahead and come on up as we move into the portion of our service where we have our sermon. This past week, I had the civil privilege to serve in jury duty, and so I did jury duty this week instead of sermon prep. And Mark Twain famously said to a friend of his that he didn't have time to write his friend a short letter, so he wrote his friend a long one. This week, I did not have time to write a short sermon, and I did not think you guys would like a super-duper long one. And so Pastor Brett very graciously agreed to preach today, and so I'm going to pray for him, and we'll move into our time from being fed by God's Word. So if you would, please pray. Father, we thank you for the words of life that we have in the Scriptures. We thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit that works in the life of every believer, illuminating our hearts and minds with the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray, Lord, now for Brett, that you will bless the preparation that he has put in, that you would bless this delivery, that you would help him to communicate clearly the truths of your word. And we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would be at work in him and in us who hear, that we might grow in grace. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, we may have found something that Seth can use his abilities to judge people through. So we're glad you're back, though. Invite you to turn to Acts 18. I'll explain why momentarily. But you may know the story, if you've seen the movie, of a priest named Monsignor Bienvenu. This is the priest from Les Miserables, Victor Hugo's novel. This is the one who welcomed the paroled convict Jean Valjean, fed him, let him stay with him, and then, of course, realized that he had stolen from him. This priest forgave Jean Valjean his crimes, but he said he allowed him to keep the silver that he stole in order for him to use it to make himself an honest man. I tell you that because in the book, in the novel, in chapter 13, the chapter is titled What He Believed. And what we see there is that he believed in a God who was magnificent. He was so in awe of him as creator. He could imagine no greater life's work than to serve him. And Victor Hugo said it this way: he did not study God, he was dazzled by him. He did not study God, he was dazzled by him. He did not study God's word, he was dazzled by it. This character studied creation and the word of God and was dazzled. And here's the guilt-filled question for you this morning: are you dazzled by God? Are you and I dazzled by God's word? Seth mentioned King David, and King David said in Psalm 19 that the word of God was sweeter than honey to him. He said in Psalm 119 that the word of God was like a treasure of gold or silver. And this has been the case for so many people throughout history besides Victor Hugo. Thomas Hardy wrote in Tess of the D'Urbervilles about a character that the New Testament was for him less an argument and more an intoxication. Harriet Beecher Stowe in Uncle Tom's Cabin reports that for somebody who was reading God's Word, that he read it slowly. He was intent on reading it slowly, so that those words would be like ingots of gold, to be weighed separately, that the mind may take in their priceless value. And there are many, many others. But this morning, we are taking a break from the Gospel of Luke, but not from Luke himself, because we are in the book of Acts, after all. And we're going to see him give an abridged biography of someone who almost certainly was dazzled by God and his word. Who knew God's word as a priceless treasure, who found it sweeter than honey, And the person we're going to study this morning is Apollos, early church father named Apollos. When Mark saw the title of the sermon, he asked if Charlene was going to play the Rocky theme for an offertory. And then Seth said this morning that we would get a record offering if she did that. But no, we're not going to do that. But a couple of years ago, I had the privilege of preaching two sermons in a row. And the premise of that little sermon series was that you can learn a lot about someone from very little information. And so one week I looked at Nicodemus, who appears three times in the New Testament. And then the next week we looked at Doubting Thomas, who shows up basically three times with any information that we in the New Testament. Well, Apollos is mentioned 10 times, but often just in the lists of, or often in just greetings and so on. There's really only one or two times that Apollos is mentioned where we get any real information, but we can find out a lot in a very little bit. So let's read Acts 18. I will read verses 24 through 28. This is God's inspired word. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So this morning we're going to look at Apollos' creed, but also his need. And the fact that Apollos was ultimately freed. So what we know about Apollos, he was from a Jewish heritage. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus, fervent in spirit. He was trained in God's ways. And he came from Alexandria, Egypt. Alexandria was considered one of the great cities of scholarship. One of the great cities of intellectual debate and research and study. And there was a very heavily influenced Greek population there, and so that's where he must have gotten his name. But he came to Ephesus to teach, to debate in the Jewish synagogues. And Luke said he does this boldly in verse 26. He was both an eloquent speaker and competent in his knowledge and handling of the scriptures. And verse 25, we are told that he taught the word of God accurately. Now, Apollos is being described here by Luke as somebody worthy to be emulated, worthy to be admired. I was reminded a couple of weekends ago just how far short I fall from Apollos' example. We had a youth retreat. Lock-in. And there are a number of things that we do traditionally in the lock-in. We go somewhere and do some big event like a concert or go-karting or whatever. And then we also film movies and edit them and watch them at like 1 in the morning. We always have a time of Bible study or worship. And the one thing we do not do usually is sleep. But when the time came to do the Bible lesson, I was very ready. I was very excited. I thought that what I had prepared was very well done, and I found out differently. After about 15 or 20 minutes of it going fairly well, one of the kids did something that almost never happens. They asked a very insightful, meaningful, deep question. And I was not prepared. I hemmed and hawed, partly because I had in my mind the framework of a verse that would answer his question very, very well. And I couldn't get past the fact that my mind wasn't at midnight getting it. And so I tried and I tried to answer his question with this verse, and it didn't work. And so it just kind of, it didn't go as well as I would have liked to hope. I did answer the question. Maybe it was because it was midnight, maybe it's because I'm getting older. For whatever reason, I was thrown off by his question. And not only that, I had like the perfect illustration to end the talk. Just couldn't have been better. And wouldn't you know it, I forgot to include the illustration. So I was neither that night eloquent nor competent in the scriptures. But that, of course, is not true of Apollos. He was well-versed in scripture, gifted speaker and leader, spoke with a spirit-filled zeal, debated and defended Jesus to those who needed to hear it. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that he was such a renowned speaker and preacher that he was put on a pedestal to the point that believers were mistakenly following him. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is this, each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.'" And then he goes on to say, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you?" And he goes on in 1 Corinthians 3 to address this division. And he says, "While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not merely being human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." Paul was not downplaying Apollos' gifts or his role. In fact, he says that God used Apollos to water the seeds that were planted by Paul. Despite the misplaced notoriety of Apollos, Paul makes clear that he is a fellow servant, a fellow worker. And in fact, Paul will go on to prove that he was not a rival in any sense, but was instrumental in the work of Jesus when he encourages the church in Crete to welcome him in Titus 3, and the church at Corinth to do the same in 1 Corinthians 16. And by the way, so gifted was Apollos that some scholars think it may be he who wrote the book of Hebrews. Something to think about. But with all that being said, with all the great things we can say about Apollos and about Apollos' creed, we are nonetheless also faced with the fact that he was limited nonetheless. So let's look at Apollos' need in verses 25 and 26. "He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." Luke tells us that he taught about Jesus accurately, but he yet needed more help and guidance in order to teach even more accurately. It's a reminder that even Apollos and all that he had achieved hadn't arrived yet. He was limited in his ability, in his understanding, his theology, and he needed others, namely a married couple named Priscilla and Aquila, to come alongside him and correct some deficiencies. Now, Luke tells us but one of those deficiencies. There may have been more, but he mentions the fact that Apollos only knew the baptism of John. Now, in Apollos' defense, that was a common problem in the day, apparently, because if you look ahead at chapter 19, we read this. "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So clearly Apollos had a similar deficiency in his theology. He knew only the baptism of John, not the baptism of Jesus and what all that meant. But knowing that is instructive to us, that even a learned scholar from a great university city needed a lay couple to help him, to teach him a thing or two. And that's instructive to us as well, because we too have to admit that we are limited in our understanding. We all have our own shortcomings and blind spots, whether it's in our abilities or our theology or our knowledge of the Bible or whatever. We too are in process. We grow and learn at different rates. We are in process. We are works in progress. So not only does that mean we need to be patient with one another, we also need to be willing to be taught and open to learning from what others can bring. When you are shown your deficiencies, how do you react? Are you able to hear them? Or does it send you spiraling downward in discouragement and despair? Because we know in our heads that we are sinful, limited creatures. But do we really believe it when we are faced with it? Why do we despair when we are faced with our mistakes? I have to admit that after a time that I would call a failure, like maybe that devotional at the lock-in, that I get down and discouraged. When that happens, what am I doing? I'm not trusting the God who is the one who's working in my life. I do not believe in those moments that he's not done with me yet. I don't believe in those moments that he loves, that he forgives, that he supplies what I lack, that he loves me and forgives me despite my sin and failure. That's the beauty of the gospel. The more we can believe the gospel in those moments, the more we can be freed, as we will see that Apollos was, to do his work. Now, I think it's important to point out the method of Priscilla and Aquila's discipleship to Apollos, because I think it's something that we are losing in our social media, technologically driven society. Very simple. It says that they took him aside. They didn't publicly humiliate him. They didn't show him up. They didn't insult him. They didn't tell others of what they were seeing about Apollos. They didn't first take it to the elders. They gently and patiently corrected him privately. They spoke to him directly and privately, not in front of others. There's a reason why Jesus says in Matthew 18 that when your brother sins against you, that you go and tell his fault between you and him alone. Now, that isn't always possible, depending on the kind of sin that somebody is experiencing. If one is being abused, obviously they should not be one-on-one speaking with a person. But for the most part, that principle works. This is an extreme example, but it's worth telling that when Carson went off to college at Liberty University, it wasn't very soon after he was gone that he gave us a call, and he said, "You're never going to believe what happened." And he said, "Watch the online recorded convocation or chapel service for this certain day." And we did, and we heard what he was about to tell us. There was a pastor who was preaching that chapel service in front of an auditorium of about 10,000 people. If you know Liberty University, that's not a surprise. But his roommate, Carson's roommate, wasn't having what the guy was saying. And he decided to take it upon himself to correct the preacher in front of 10,000 people by yelling and screaming that he was being blasphemous and whatnot. Now, in that boy's mind, he had a reason, he had a duty to do that. Now, maybe it wasn't the best way to handle that. But that's an example of maybe what not to do when you have a when you see something that you can help somebody with. Derek Thomas is a commentator who imagines this scenario playing out this way. Something like this probably occurred when Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollo speak. "This man is a very able man," they must have said to one another. "But there's something missing in what he's saying. It's not that he's saying anything that is untrue. It's just that he doesn't seem to possess the assurance that comes from knowing Jesus in all his fullness and the baptism that is a sign and seal of a relationship with Jesus. We need to invite him to our house to talk with him." Something like that must have happened, and their concern and hospitality ensured that a man was further instructed and equipped for a work that would take him to Corinth. Their generous hospitality and encouragement ensured that the church was better served. And he asks, are we opening up our homes in this way, or our conversations in this way, for the sake of the gospel? If you're like me, you would rather ignore something that you maybe see or even like it in a post online and close your computer rather than sit down with someone about a concern. And again, because we saw that Apollos' creed was incomplete and insufficient, and then he had Apollos or Aquila and Priscilla to come alongside him, we see that because of their work in his life, their concern, that he was freed up for more impactful ministry of the gospel. Apollos is freed, verses 27 and 28. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. As a result of learning even more accurately the way of God, as a result of Priscilla and Aquila coming alongside him, Apollos was freed up to be more effective in his work and reach more people with the good news of the gospel. Because two people cared. Because two people wanted to see more. He trained, he worked hard, he studied, he was instructed, he was open to correction, and then greatly affected others because he became more effective. All to the end that Jesus Christ would be proclaimed and shown in the scriptures. Notice that he was competent in the scriptures before, but after the confrontation, he was able to powerfully show through the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Notice the importance once again of the scriptures in all of this process. Herman Melville in Moby Dick has a comical passage where Captain Bildad is absorbed in reading a ponderous volume, and it was the Bible. And another captain comes along and says, "Bildad, are you at it again?" And he says, "You have been studying those scriptures now for the last 30 years. How far have you gotten?" It's a reminder that we need to continue reading, absorbing, learning, studying the scriptures. And as we do, are we asking God to dazzle us with his word, to dazzle us with who he is in the scriptures? And as we study 30 years or more, we can be freed up to do work for his kingdom along the lines of Apollos. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for your word. It's a light to our feet. It's a lamp to our path. And we do want more and more of you. We want more and more of it. And we pray that you would encourage us to continue reading your word, to continue proclaiming the good news of Jesus to those around us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.